When you read your daily newspaper or watch the evening news, do you ever wonder where today's events are leading us? We hear about tensions between nations, the ups and downs of the stock market, strange weather patterns, and new religious cults. Where is our world headed? And how will it impact you in the days ahead? Do any of the events today parallel the direction and events spoken about in the scripture? According to the Bible, there will be a growing apostasy or a departure from true Christian belief as we draw near to the time when Jesus Christ will return to earth. This progression of apostasy, this growing departure from true Christian faith, is presented in the Bible as a general indication that the rapture itself is growing near. But how does the Bible describe the apostasy of the last days? Where does the Bible teach that part of the church itself will abandon true Christian belief? Why does the Bible say that even unbelievers who do not believe in God will embrace a new religious view of life that will be totally untrue? In the Bible we read, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Can it be shown that our society is fascinated with spiritism and the occult? Is this passage referring to people living today in our world? Are we living in the events of the last days and beginning to see the new religious views that will lead to the final apostasy? We invite you to join us for this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. Welcome. A mother once told this very interesting story. Her 7-year-old son just loved to go to the cupboard and get the cookies out and eat as many as he could before he was discovered. No matter how many times she told him this was wrong, even spanked him, as soon as she was out of the room, he was trying to sneak a cookie. Well, one day his mother was watching from the other room and was surprised to see her son get up on the counter, go over to the cookies, and just before he put his hand into the jar, he stopped. He put the top back on the cookie jar and crawled down and did not take any of the cookies. Well, since that was the first time that had ever happened, his mother couldn't help but wonder why. So she went into the room and said to him, "Son, you know, I'm really proud of you. You didn't take any cookies and you obeyed me. But, you know, I wonder, why did you obey me this time?" And he said, "Mama, do you remember when we were talking in Sunday school that Jesus could come back at any time and would take us to be with him? Well, I didn't want Jesus to catch me doing something wrong." You know, that little 7-year-old boy had his theology correct. The Apostle John wrote, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, whenever we talk about Christ's return to earth, and we're going to do that during the series, people immediately ask, did Jesus give us any hint of events that would take place that would indicate his return was near? Well, almost all Christians agree that during the tribulation time period, there will be a worldwide apostasy that takes place. And what we're going to look at in this series is the progression of this apostasy as we come to the end of time. My premise is that the increase of this apostasy that the Bible describes can be understood as a general indication that the rapture itself is near, followed by the tribulation, which will lead up to the second coming of Christ. As we examine what Scripture says, I'm going to continually ask you, what do you think? Do you think the signs of this apostasy or departure from the faith are evident in our own day today? Could we be approaching many of the final events the Bible describes? Do you think that the events that we see happening all around us indicate that our Lord's return is near? Well, that's why I think this is a very interesting study. Now, last week we began by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where we read this. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, I want you to notice, once again, it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking, and he clearly states that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. In the Greek text, the word "the" is a definite article. When the Bible uses a definite article in front of the word faith, it's not referring to emotion or feeling, but it's referring to those propositional truths, those foundational doctrines that make Christianity what it is. And without these truths, without these doctrines, you would not have Christianity. What are some of them? Well, some of the fundamental doctrines are the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ, His atoning death for our sins on the cross, and Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead, just to name a few. Now, according to the Bible, in the last days, there will be a continuous departure from these doctrines that will grow more and more. Now, last week, I told you of a survey taken by Pulpit Helps magazine of 7,441 Protestant ministers. The survey showed that 51% of Methodist ministers, 35% of Presbyterians, 30% of Episcopalians, 33% of American Baptist ministers said that they did not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Well, that's astonishing. The Apostle Paul clearly said in Scripture, quote, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith," end quote. But apparently today we have pastors and ministers who can continue to be ministers of our churches even though they deny this foundational doctrine of Christianity. Now, according to the Bible, such deviation from true Christian teaching is a general indication we are living in the last days and that Christ's return may be very near. Now, I want to give you another example of what I believe this verse is teaching. A few years back, I invited the controversial Episcopalian Bishop of Newark, Bishop John Shelby Spong, to debate Dr. Walter Martin on the topic of sexual ethics. Bishop Spong was the first Episcopalian bishop to ordain a practicing homosexual into the ministry. In reading his books and learning what he said he believed, I thought, you know, according to the Bible, this man is not even a Christian believer. He denies all the basic doctrines of Scripture, and yet somehow he's still an Episcopalian bishop. How can this be? So the very first question that I asked him during our debate was, "Bishop Spong, if you deny every Christian doctrine, every propositional truth that makes Christianity what Christianity is, on what basis do you say that you are a Christian?" Well, I'd like you to listen to that portion of that debate. And you're going to hear Bishop Spong's response to my question, and you're going to hear the late Dr. Walter Martin respond to him. Listen. You deny that Jesus is God. You deny the Bible is the literal Word of God. You deny the biblical definition of sin. You reject the biblical teaching on salvation that a person must believe in Jesus Christ in order to have his sins forgiven. You reject the traditional Christian doctrines of heaven and hell. You reject the Ten Commandments for the most part. You deny the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for starters. Now, my tough question is this. If you deny all of those things, are you a Christian?
Well, first of all, I'd say that about 99% of those assumptions are inaccurate.
Which one would you say is inaccurate?
Well, take any one. Which one would you like to start with?
Jesus is not God. You say in Hebrew, Lord, quote, "The simplistic suggestion that Jesus is God is nowhere made in the Bible story." Nowhere.
Yes.
Or the Bible is not the Word of God. If we take the Bible seriously, we will not be able to take it literally, etc.
Well, let's take the first one.
Okay, Jesus is not God.
Yeah, but what I said in the book was that the simplistic claim that Jesus is God is not affirmed in Scripture. By that I mean that when Jesus was the incarnate one, he prayed to God. He was not talking to himself. He had the sense of God beyond himself. He died. God did not die when Jesus died. God was still there with the power of resurrection. So that to make the simplistic identification between Jesus in his incarnation and God is not part of the Christian narrative. What the Christian narrative, it seems to me, says is that God was in Christ, that when we meet Christ, we meet God. I cannot think of God apart from Jesus Christ. I cannot think of Jesus Christ apart from God. But I think the whole doctrine of the Trinity in the Christian tradition was an attempt to keep separate while affirming the unity. I do not believe there's a separation between God and Jesus that would cause me to say that Jesus is not God's saving revelation in human history.
All right, Dr. Martin, what would you respond to Bishop Spong concerning what he said about Jesus?
I think what we're dealing with is what has been called theobabble. The bishop makes a statement, clear cut, Jesus is not God, a simplistic idea. Then when asked about it, the bishop says, but actually that's not what I meant. And that would be true virtually of all the propositions which were enumerated. The problem is that the Episcopal doctrine, affirmation of the Trinity, says that Jesus is God the Son, second person of the Trinity. When the bishop took his ordination vows, the bishop said, I will obey Jesus Christ. The bishop said he was subject to the authority of the Scriptures. The Scriptures say, not simplistically, but clearly, Jesus is God the Son. Very clearly. In the beginning was the Word was face to face with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Every time he celebrates the Eucharist in the Episcopal Church, he is affirming John chapter 1, even though he may not want to believe it, he's doing it. Jesus made the statement himself that he was God in the clearest possible terms. In John chapter 8, the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said, before Abraham came into existence, I am. The bishop knows perfectly well. It's a quotation from the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Hebrew, the King James Bible of the day. The Jews understood it. Verse 59, they reached for rocks to kill him. Why do you stone me? Not for your good works, but for blasphemy, and that thou, being a man, are making yourself out to be God. One of the clearest-cut doctrines of historic Christianity and of biblical theology is the eternal deity of Jesus Christ. To make such statements outright, he is not God, however you equivocate afterwards, is to do a great disservice to the Lord you swore when you were ordained that you would defend.
Now, after listening to all that, what do you think? First of all, I think you know there are many ministers and priests who believe, think, and teach just like Bishop Spong. Maybe your pastor is one of them. From a biblical point of view, it's very sad and it's dangerous for you. The Apostle Peter predicted, there shall be false teachers among you who secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now listen carefully. According to the Scripture, those who depart from the faith, that is, deny true biblical doctrines and substitute different ideas, are false teachers. And according to the Bible, if you believe their false teaching, it will damn your soul when you stand before God. That's why the Bible labels their teaching damnable heresies. They are heresies that if you believe them, will damn your soul. That's why this departure from the faith is such a dangerous thing. The second characteristic that the Bible gives of the people and the religion of the last days is this. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith, and then number two, follow deceiving spirits. Did you ever realize that God's Word says people will follow deceiving spirits? Let me ask you, do you think that's happening today? You know, I can remember sitting in seminary 30 years ago reading this verse and thinking, that is really far out. I'll never deal with any of that in my ministry. But you know, many of my guests over the last 20 years, right on this television program, have openly admitted on the air that they have abandoned the foundational truths of Christianity because of their contact with the spirits. I'd like to give you an example of this. Most of you are familiar, or at least you've heard about, the Silva Mind Control Course. Jose Silva is the founder of this course, and more than 6 million Americans have taken it. It is promoted as a course that will help you lose weight, give up smoking, help you relax, and improve your self-esteem. But what most people don't know is that the Silva Mind Control course was given to Jose Silva by spirits. A few years back, we did a program with Jose Silva and discovered this astonishing fact. I'd like you to listen.
Welcome. Thanks for joining us tonight. We're talking about the Silva Mind Control technique, which more than 6 million people have taken in more than how many countries? 64 countries?
71.
71 countries. And Silva claims that any person who will take their 48-hour course, about 4 days, will develop psychic powers, guaranteed. You'll be able to enter an altered state of consciousness. You'll be able to tap into higher intelligence. You'll become psychic, clairvoyant. You'll be taught how to invite counselors or psychic guides into your mind, be able to tap into the minds of other men, alive or dead. Then you also say that a mind control graduate mentally in his laboratory, where he's in this altered state of consciousness with his counselors, is a person with an immense power to benefit himself and others. Now, Jose, in order for us to get this information, you must have experienced it yourself. Do you have psychic guides?
I have. I've had them all my life. I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
This is why I got the idea to pass them on to others, because I was being helped from this source.
Where did you first encounter the psychic guides or the counselors?
On my day by research for 42 years, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All over the world, with psychic surgeons in Mexico, Central America, the Veluzzi, Macumbas, you name them, I've been there. I've been researching for 42 years now, okay? Now, my personal concepts are quite different from the common concepts that I see people respond
to. I'm just curious, so you've had these psychic guides or counselors,
right,
that have been helping you formulate this course since day one?
That's correct.
Okay, and they also help you in the psychic healings?
They
give
do,
you information,
yes,
about the future,
anytime,
the past?
Excuse me, John.
Go ahead.
Anytime that you find yourself with a problem, you do not know what to do next, you consult them. But if you know what to do, you go ahead and do what you already know. They're here not to do the work for you. They're here to help you evolve, become like as good as they are, whoever they are.
Now, after listening to all that, do you know that Jose Silva still calls himself a Christian? Well, he does. I also found it interesting that in reading Jose Silva's book entitled The Mystery of the Keys to the Kingdom, he wrote this in the book: just thinking about Jesus is not going to do it, nor allowing him to enter your heart, or to be cleansed by his blood in hopes you will be saved. Jesus never said, being cleansed with my blood will save you. And he never said, if you let me enter into your heart, you will be saved. Well, do you think Silva's telling the truth? According to the Apostle Paul, he's not. Paul says in Ephesians 1, quote, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle John said in his book, it's the blood of Jesus, God's Son, who purifies us from all sin. Then, concerning Silva's statement, just allowing Jesus to enter your heart will not save you, the Apostle Paul said, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Jose Silva, who admits he got his information from the spirits, denies what God says in the Bible. And according to the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 4:1, many people in the latter days will abandon true Christianity because they have been deceived by spirits. By the way, did you know that according to the Gallup poll, 67% of all Americans believe in the supernatural? That's kind of easy to understand when you think of all of the movies and television programs today that openly portray people having contact with spirit entities. Gallup poll also stated that 42% of all Americans say that they have been in contact personally with someone who has died. Other statistics show 60 million Americans are now involved in some sort of occult practice. Well, all of this indicates to me we're living in the midst of an occult revival right here in this country. But Christians need not fear spirits or the power of the devil. The Bible clearly teaches us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, according to 1 John 3:8. The moment that you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive your sins, He makes you a Christian, and the Holy Spirit of God enters your life. And because of this, the Apostle John confidently tells Christians, you have overcome them, referring to the spirits, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That is, God the Holy Spirit lives within every Christian and is far greater than Satan or any of his evil spirits. Therefore, Christians need not fear evil spirits. Christians do not need to be controlled by them and can have complete victory over them through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've picked up a spirit guide, if you hear voices in your head, if you're constantly being told that you're no good, you're guilty, God would never forgive you, all of that is false and may be coming from Satan himself or one of his evil spirits. You don't have to despair. Jesus Christ invites you to come to him with all of your sins, with all of the broken pieces of your life. He says, believe in me. Invite me to come into your life. He says he'll rescue you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. He'll also give you peace in your mind and in your heart that nothing else can give. Remember, the Bible says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you haven't done that, why not do it right now? The Lord will answer your prayer. Now, next week, we're going to look at this a little bit more, and you're going to hear excerpts from past programs in which psychiatrists, well-known medical doctors, religious leaders have admitted right here on the program that they've abandoned true Christianity and are getting their ideas and information from spirits. I hope that you'll join me.
For additional resources, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.